But let me just catch you up. If this is your first time here, what we've been speaking on, what we've been walking through, we have been talking about our values. Our values are our core things, not necessarily our core beliefs, like, you know, Jesus is Savior, all right? He's our Lord. Those types of things are our core beliefs. These are the things that when we are making decisions, when we are planning stuff, we are wanting to make sure that these are the things that are also infused in everything that we do, these core values. Love, generosity, community, teamwork, and integrity. And so we've been sharing about these things throughout the last 9 weeks, and 10 will be this week here today. And so we've been talking about all these things, and today we're finishing up with our last message on integrity. And I wanted to just kind of share with you first off the verse that kind of blankets our value of integrity, and that's 2 Corinthians 8:21. And it says this, that we are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. Now, in the context of this scripture, it's talking, Paul is writing and saying, hey, we're going to be sending this financial gift over to the Christians in Jerusalem, and we want to make sure that you understand that we want to be honorable before the Lord as we give this, but we want to make sure that we're honorable in front of people as well. Well, last week, we really talked about this idea with integrity being that we want to make sure that we're doing the right thing because people are watching, right? That as we are bringing forth this integrity message, we're talking about that people are looking at Christians with just an intense vision to see, are these people who say that they're Christians, are they actually living it out as they are talking about it, and are they walking it out? So we wanted to talk about that from the perspective that everybody's watching, but then there's this other side, right? That we want to be integrous before the Lord. Integrity is about doing the right thing when nobody is watching. And we do the right thing because we want to honor God always, right? So this morning, I want to look at another guy who is pretty integrous for the majority of his life, what we read about anyway with David. David wrote a number of the Psalms, and I want to focus on one Psalm in particular of just a moment of reflection as David is thinking, he's pondering, and he writes this Psalm down. And we're going to be hanging out mostly in this Psalm for the service. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 15, all right? We're going to be jumping around a little bit into the New Testament, but mostly we'll be in Psalm 15. If you have the church app, you can go on to the notes, and it'll have all of the verses that we're going to be digging into there, and so you can follow along from there as well. But I want to read to you this first verse in Psalm 15, which says this, O Lord, who may lodge as a guest in your tent? Who may dwell continually on your holy hill? David is reflecting, he's just thinking about things, and I want to just kind of look at this first off and start by saying that the lodge or the tent that David is talking about is he's talking about the tabernacle. Now, if you're familiar with the time of Moses when they were walking around through the wilderness, they had established, they had built by God's design a tabernacle, a place where God would rest, God would reside, and during the day there'd be a pillar of smoke, and at night there'd be a pillar of fire, and when that would move, the Israelites would move, and the tabernacle was where the Ark of the Covenant would reside, and that was where God would be. And so there was this great, amazing tabernacle that was set up. And so David is going, who may lodge? Who may hang out? Who may rest in your tent? And then he goes on to talk about who may dwell on your holy hill. And he's talking about Mount Zion. And so in this place where Mount Zion is at this moment, scholars think that while David is reflecting on this, the tabernacle is on Mount Zion, which would eventually would be where the temple was built. And then at this point, they were thinking that possibly the Ark of the Covenant had been brought back into the tabernacle. So now God is dwelling right there on Mount Zion in the tabernacle. And so David is going, who can hang out here and who can live here? Who's worthy of such a great thing? And then he goes on to talk about these aspects, these characteristics of integrity. And I want to read to you the whole psalm. It's only five verses, so it's not a long one, so we're not going to be here forever today. All right? But I want to just read to you this before we really dig into it. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And it's not going to be on the screen, so you don't have to worry about this, Lori. I'm just going to read this, and you can just listen and take this in, all right? Verse 1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors, or speak evil to their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. These are the things that David is thinking about, that these characteristics of somebody who is full of integrity, and these individuals who are full of integrity are the individuals that can dwell on the holy hill, that can hang out with God. These people that have this great characteristics to living a right life, these are the individuals that are the ones who can hang out with the Lord forever. And I want to just look at these five verses and really dig into it. So in this, as we're reading it, there are six different pairs that we can look at, all right? Six different pairs, or as one scholar called them, couplets. There's two things in each of these different areas that we're going to look at today, and I want to just kind of share with you what those are. Like, the first one is that they walk blamelessly and does what's right, that they speak truth and don't slander, that they don't harm their neighbor or speak evil to their friends. They despise flagrant sinners, honor the faithful followers, keep their word even if it hurts, and then lend money to the poor without interest, and don't accept a bribe against the innocent. These are areas, these pairs are what I want to look at today. And the first one that David talks about is kind of some general characteristics of what a person who walks blamelessly, who walks in integrity, should live like. And he says this very generally. He goes, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. This is the person that David is thinking in the most broadest of terms. The one who is integrous is one who walks blameless and does what's right. Now, when I'm looking at this, I'm going, okay, this is great, but give me a specific. And I was starting to look at it, and Noah is talked about in this way in Genesis. It says that in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. We talk about this thing of walking blamelessly, and I just wanted to ask, what does this walking mean? Is it like, you know, you can tell by the way I use my walk, I'm a woman's man, no time for talk, you know? Bum, bum, bum. Okay, anyway. No, it's not that kind of Bee Gees, you know, sound talking, or jive talking, or whatever it is. It's not any kind of thing like that. What it is generally when we talk about this walking blamelessly is that what's your day in, day out routine? How do you do life every day? How do you walk this life out? When you wake up in the morning, do you get out of bed and kind of moan and go, the pain? Or do you get out of bed, jump up and say, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Or do you go, rejoice. You know, however that may be. Then, throughout the day, are you figuring out how you can maneuver your life to better, are you thinking about how you can step on other people in order to advance your own desires? Are you thinking about how you can manipulate a situation to benefit yourself? Are you thinking about how you can do those types of things? Or are you thinking about how you can serve those around you, how you are going to be able to navigate this day in order to give God glory? Is it about self or is it about God? How do you walk this life out? And the thing when we're looking at Noah in this verse where he's talked about is that we're seeing that Noah was a man that was blameless among the people. He was one that people couldn't find fault. And as we talked about last week, right, that as Peter was sharing, he goes, may you be an individual who walks so blamelessly that even if other people try to pick on you, try to put blame on you, that person looks like a fool. This is the kind of person that Noah was as he was walking in integrity, as he was walking a blameless life among the people. And he walked faithfully with God. There's a big chunk of what I want to talk about today that goes around this idea, that in order for us to be a people of integrity, we really need to be purposeful about how we are walking this life out with the Lord. He's got to be in the middle of our lives. So how do we walk? We walk blamelessly. Now, that's not perfect, and I hear that. Noah was a person. He was going to mess up, all right? We as people, as Scripture is clear in Romans, we all fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to make it every day. We're not going to do the right thing at every moment of every day. However, we can walk blamelessly. So how do we do that? Well, in the next few sections, in the next few pairs, David lines that out for us. And so he kind of brings that general idea of walking blamelessly, doing what's right, and then he goes into more specifics. And the next two statements, or the second pair, involve a person's speech. So in the second half of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, it says this, that a person who walks blamelessly and does what's right, speaks truth in their heart, and does not slander with his tongue. It's obvious that a person of integrity would speak truth. It's obvious that somebody would speak truth, right? But look closer at this verse, and where is the truth coming from? The truth is coming from the person's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we look at this idea of integrity, there's really something that the Lord is doing within our heart that is being birthed and coming forth out of our mouths. It's not just that it's being planted in our hearts, that we're just thinking about truth all the time, that truth is just in there, but it's not coming out. And it's not that we're just muttering truth. You know, we're actually coming from a place of love into a person's life and speaking that truth out from our mouths. That abundant truth, that place where we have been walking with the Lord, is coming out and speaking forth amazing truth. Right? The person speaks truth, and that truth was already there in the heart before they spoke it with their tongue. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When one is walking with the Lord, as I think about this, it is difficult to slander. When one is walking in the presence of the Lord, when one is like Noah, who is taking this faithful action of spending time with the Lord, I find it very difficult to be in a place of slandering, but to bring forth truth in love. I think somebody who is not necessarily walking with the Lord can speak truth, you know, when being asked if this dress makes me look fat. Somebody who is walking with the Lord can definitely speak truth and go, oh, yeah, does make you look fat. Is that really truth in love? That's a really hard question for any guy in the room. You just kind of go, I'm not walking in that trap. I love you. Now, the thing is this, though, is that we do need to bring forth in this place of truth love. And this place of slander is also another word for gossip. And the gossip that is bringing forth, we can't be talking about other people. So when we're walking in this place where we know that God is with us, right? When we have this point of view where we're thinking God is always there, that it's not just about the times when other people are watching, but we know that God is with us. If we were to actually think that he is physically right next to us, how would we be thinking? How would we be speaking that truth? Would we be talking about somebody else in a negative way if we knew that God was right there in our midst? If God is in our hearts, how would that be projected out from our mouth? When we are spending time with the Lord, our conversations with other people will be different than when we have not had time with the Lord. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, some of you are managers. Some of you are business owners. Some of you have organizations and companies or volunteer positions that you speak into other people's lives, and other people do boneheaded things, and you, how do you speak to them? How do you walk as a person of integrity when you are leading a large group of individuals who are not making wise decisions? Are you going to them and saying, that was the dumbest thing you could have done? I can't believe, and you just go off on them. Or are you looking at this as an opportunity to speak in such a way that fits the occasion? Are you building them up? It is okay to give constructive criticism. It's all right. Because you are building them up. Hopefully you are building them up as it fits the occasion. And that you can also give grace to those who hear. This is what we're talking about from this place of love. You can speak truth from a place of love and not actually slander another individual. And at the mention of slander, as David does, I think David brings this next pair of statements to light as he's reflecting on this. David is meditating on how a person who knows God treats his neighbor. So as he's looking at this place of how to speak truth and love and all of this stuff, he's going, well, you know what? How do you deal with a neighbor? And so a person who is walking blamelessly will not harm their neighbor or speak evil about their friends. Now, this is an obvious thing. Somebody who is walking integrity is not going to be like, you know, shoveling their leaves from their tree onto their neighbor's property, or pine needles for that matter, right? They're not going to be doing that stuff. They're not going to be doing things, although there are neighbors that are completely frustrating people in your life. You might find yourself with a neighbor that is playing their music too loud in the apartment next door every night at 10 o'clock until 3 in the morning, and that gets frustrating. You might have an individual that is just screaming or yelling at the top of their lungs. You might have a neighbor that puts their trash can in front of your driveway every trash day, and you have to get out of your car and move their trash can over. Whatever those situations might be, and you might be one of those neighbors. Just saying. Now, you might be one of those people, and the thing is that we're talking about this integrity, this place of integrity where we will not harm our neighbors. Again, it goes back to, if God's right next to you, how are you going to treat that person? Are you going to speak evil about them? Are you going to be frustrated with them? You know, in Luke 6:41, it says this. You've probably heard this verse before. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Oftentimes, the things that we are frustrated about are things that we might be committing in other people's lives, and other people might be frustrated with how we're dealing with the situation. Or we might find ourselves speaking evil against our friends. We might be doing the very thing out of frustration that actually, when we could think about it, if God were right next to us, when we looked at that situation, we might go, ah, yeah, you know what, God, you're right. I shouldn't get mad at that situation because I know that for me, I might do the same thing. Bicyclists not stopping at stop signs. Guess who hasn't stopped at a stop sign while on a bicycle? Busted. We do it, but we get frustrated. We need to be demonstrating mercy, and that demonstration of mercy is a godly characteristic. Mercy is what? Not doing something that you deserve. Not taking the penalty for something that you deserve, right? That's what mercy is. Not dishing out that penalty for something that you deserve. So, we love our neighbors as ourself. As Jesus has asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I think it goes on to loving your enemy, right? And some of our neighbors we could probably consider as our enemy, and yet a person who walks blamelessly, a person of integrity, would even love those people as well. Are you hearing me this morning? Is this something that you're like, oh, don't worry, I'm not trying to sound condemning, but I hope that the Spirit is convicting something in your hearts, that we are to love other people. It goes on, in this next pair, the thought of how to deal with one another's neighbors leads David to consider how the man who knows God honors others' people. And it says this, that those that would walk blamelessly are those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. Despise the flagrant sinners. Do we do this? Do we actually despise the flagrant sinners? And do we honor the followers of God? I think when we look at our world through the eyes of YouTube, we can see that we do not honor those that follow the Lord, that we honor those that are flagrant sinners, don't we, for the most part? Those that get the most clicks. Sometimes it's because of the train wreck that we see in front of our face when we're watching the stream. But honestly, when we are looking at these things, are we truly honoring the good and despising the bad? Or are we celebrating the bad? I just think of the people that we have elected over the course of the last few times that we've elected presidents, and I'm going, we are not celebrating and honoring the good. We have liars and adulterers in office. Is that honoring good? That's the most political you're going to get from me, from the pulpit. But it's something to consider, that as a person of integrity, we need to begin to despise flagrant sinning. Now, when we talk about despising the sin, oftentimes we may think that despising means loathing, like, ugh, that's gross, get away, I despise it. But in this moment, what the despising is really talking about, it's like contempt, all right? Like contempt in court. This means that you aren't giving it the respect it deserves. You're looking down on it, and you're thinking lightly of it. That's what a man who knows God does when it comes to that flagrant sin. He's saying, she's saying, I'm not going to give it the value. I'm not going to put it in high regard. I am going to not give it the respect that you think that it deserves. I am despising it. I am looking down upon that sin. And it's amazing when we have individuals that as we gossip, and those people that despise gossip, who are lovingly going, you know what? I just don't think we need to be talking like that about that person. Right? That's a very common response as somebody who is integrous will deal with a situation where they are going, hey, let's not go down that road about that individual. They're despising the sin. As they're looking at those YouTube videos and seeing the person doing the random crazy thing, flagrantly sinning on the screen in front of the camera, they're going, you know, I really don't need to watch this. And they're turning it off. They're not laughing at the crude joke. They just go, That, to somebody who is walking in sin, really convicts, doesn't it? And that's hard sometimes. The one who deserves our honor is the one who lives a righteous life, one who does good. And in 3 John 1:11, it says this, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? I like that answer. He said, God. It's good. So, we've seen the general character, speech, treatment of neighbors, and who we should honor. Now, at the end of verse 4, we see another part of this person's character. One who knows God will make promises and keep them. And so in verse 4, the second half of that, it says this, He keeps His word even to His own disadvantage and does not change it. I got to say that when I read this verse, as somebody who wants to and desires to be full of integrity, to keep my promise every time, I know I have blown it over and over and over and over and over again. I have made promises that I have not been able to keep. That at the time, my full heart and intention was to bring that happen, to make that happen. But then when it came to pass, I realized that it couldn't happen, and I blew my whole integrity to those individuals that I made promises to. But can I ask, with everybody being honest in this room, has anybody in here never, ever, ever broken a promise? Has everybody in here made a promise that they couldn't keep or didn't keep? The thing about being a person of integrity is before they would make the promise in the first place, they would weigh that situation and see if they can make that promise and see if they can actually do it. And there are unforeseen circumstances. And even in those unforeseen circumstances, in those moments, they will say, because they've made that promise, you know what? Even though it's going to cost me, even though it's going to hurt, I will put forth the effort to make it happen. As we start to begin to dive into this world of integrity, this is the kind of person who does walk blameless. Is even though it may hurt sometimes after you've made the promise, to go forth and to accomplish what you promised and do that. But it's hard, right? We've all broken a promise. But I got to tell you about one who's never broken a promise. And that is the Lord, right? And through God follows through with all of his promises as a model for us. And God follows through with his promises with style. I need to read to you out of an article that I found on the InterVarsity website. I want to just share with you a story about a mathematician who did some statistics about some of the promises that God made. Okay, so let me just read this to you here. Some scholars believe that there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. These prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. Just 8. They came up with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies. The conclusion of his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy those 8 prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. Okay? Now that's a huge number, all right? It's unfathomable. Try to say that word, unfathomable. In Science Speaks, it describes it like this. Let us try to visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all of the 10 tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Texas is a big state. 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars all over the state 2 feet deep. All right? Now, mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Just 8! And there's over 300 prophecies or promises about Jesus. And 8 of them, if 8 were to come true in one person, that's 10 to the 17th power. What? God follows through with his promises in style. And Jesus fulfilled his promise to die on a cross, even though for him it cost him everything. Pain, suffering, ridicule, mocked at, spit upon. And Jesus decided to do this. He chose to fulfill the promise of being the sacrificial Lamb of God. Why? Because he follows through. Because he loves us so greatly. He was willing to go to the cross for all of us. So, follow through. As a person of integrity, we need to follow through, even if it hurts. And the last part of the blameless character that a person who knows the Lord possesses is the way they treat those who are the disadvantaged. In this first part of verse 5, it says this: who lends money to the poor without interest, and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, back in this time when David is writing, the Mosaic law would state that if you were lending money to another Jewish person, that you would not charge them interest on their loan. But oftentimes, to somebody who was disadvantaged, there would be this kind of like a loan shark. They would lend the money at a high interest rate, knowing that the individual could not pay it back at the interest, so that they would be able to have that person come on and become a slave as a part of their staff. And so then this person would be a slave under this individual who had lent them the money, and they would have to work off the debt that they had incurred. All right? It was a known practice over in that day and age, and what David was saying was, hey, if you are a person of an integrity, if you are a person who walks blamelessly and does what's right, you're not going to charge interest on those loans that you give to other people. And you're not going to accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, I know that today in this day and age, some of us in here work in lending money. Some of us are bankers in this church. And so you might be going, well, am I not being integrous then with my life? Is that what you're saying, Mark? Is that I'm lending money with interest and now I'm like totally out of the will of God? No, you're fine. When we see this, we can read that this is really talking more about generosity. How are you living your life in what you're doing? Are you giving? Are you pouring out to others? Or are you expecting that everything comes back to you? I love this idea in generosity. And when Nick preached a few weeks back on generosity and talking about the time where the Lord impressed upon him to give that $100 to the homeless person, I was like, man, that's what we're talking about. That's what a person of integrity does. When the Lord says to give, they give. For Jill and I, we had a loan that the person sat down with us and said, well, we've been paying on it for a few years, and this person sat down and said, hey, guess what? This is a year of Jubilee. We're forgiving the debt. For this moment, it was such a freeing thing for us to walk in this knowing that this person who we love dearly, and then they said, hey, you've paid enough. Debt's clear and free. This is a person who walks in integrity and who models it over and over to Jill and I in our lives. The other side of this is to not accept a bribe against the innocent. And a person without integrity, I look at the story of Ahab and Naboth in the Old Testament. The king was Ahab, and Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard, and he said, I want your vineyard. And he says, let me pay you for it. And Naboth goes, no, I don't want you to sell my vineyard. It's mine. It's my family. It's been my family forever and ever and ever. He goes, well, I want to buy it. Well, he said no. So Ahab goes to his wife, Jezebel, and whines to her, Naboth won't give me the vineyard. It's pretty close. I mean, when you read it. And Jezebel goes and she hires a couple of guys to talk and spread rumors and to say spread lies about Naboth to the point to where Naboth is then executed for crimes that he did not commit. And once he's executed, well, then Ahab goes and takes the vineyard. The disadvantaged was Naboth. This is a moment where somebody who was in authority, someone who had power, took advantage of the situation, and a person who walks blamelessly does not do what Ahab did. Right? People of integrity need to look after the disadvantaged. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus is saying, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." When we are starting to look at those people who are the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised, the ones who are on the edge, those that are considered to be the lesser than in our society, as we are lifting them up, as we are pouring our lives out to them, as we are loving on them, know that this is what we're talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about when he's saying to love other people. So how wonderful this kind of character truly is. The general conduct, the speech, the neighborliness, promise-keeping, honoring different groups of people, kindness to the disadvantaged. I love this picture of what David shares with us about a person who is to be able to dwell on God's holy hill. And he says that whoever does this will never be shaken. Whoever does this will never be shaken. Well, why? Why do we look at all of this when it comes to this place of integrity? Why is it that all of these things can happen? How is it that a person can live this kind of life? The only way that I see somebody able to walk this out is alongside the Lord. As they are walking with God, they are able to live in this place of integrity. They're able to do this kind of thing, to say this kind of stuff, to live this kind of way. If you are trying to do this life of integrity without God next to you, I just don't see how it can happen. I see too many excuses, too many justifications, too many ways around living a life of integrity if we are not walking with the Lord. But when we have an understanding that the Lord is watching, more so than people, but when we are with the Lord and we are walking with the Lord, that raises the bar of how we are to live with integrity. When you spend time, your time, focusing on the Lord, there is little time to stumble into sin. So how do we start this path? Well, we simply say, "Lord, walk with me." We start to trust in Jesus. We start to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and allow him to direct our paths. Would you stand with me? I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up, and I want to just close our time together in prayer. I want to just ask you, would you consider inviting the Lord into your day in, day out walk routine? Would you allow him to be by your side in a conscious way? Would you take every moment and remember that the Lord never leaves you or forsakes you, that he is always there to encourage, always there to equip, always there to show you the right direction to go? Are you willing to consciously allow him into that place, to where you are walking with him, to where that integrity begins to shine in your life, that you can look and other people will see and say, "There is somebody who walks blamelessly and does what's right." Let's pray. Lord, we can't do this without you. Any of this, from the kind of love that we've been talking about, to the community, the generosity that we have, doing things as a team, God, walking out integrity, these are things, Lord, that we recognize cannot happen unless you are there. So, Lord, we invite you in. Would you be with us? Would you walk with us? You talk in Revelations of how you are standing at the door knocking. That we are to come who wants you in our lives, just to invite you in, and you will come and you will eat with us. Lord, you don't say that to the unbeliever. You say that to the believer. In that scripture, Lord, may we answer the door, and may you come in and be with us. Show us the way. Show us the way to walk. Give us the courage to live it out. Lord, we love you and ask that you would move mightily in this place and move mightily in our hearts. We give you all glory and honor today, and thank you. In your name, amen.